We're going to play a song, and I want you to pay attention to the words of the following song, and I think we'll have slides of the lyrics, so go ahead and play that.
A child arrived just the other day. He came to the world in the usual way, but there were planes to catch and bills to pay. He learned to walk while I was away, and he was talking for I knew it. And as he grew, he'd say, I'm gonna be like you, Dad. You know I'm gonna be like you. And the cat's in the cradle and the silver spoon, little boy Dylan, the man on the moon. When you're coming home, Dad, I don't know when, but we'll get together then. You know we'll have a good time then. My son turned 10 just the other day. He said, thanks for the ball, Dad. Come on, let's play. Can you teach me to throw? I said, not today. I got a lot to do. He said, that's okay. And he walked away, but his smile never shifted. Said, I'm gonna be like him. Yeah, you know I'm gonna be like him. And the cat's in the cradle and the silver spoon. The little boy blue and the man on the moon. When you're coming home, Dad, I don't know when. We'll get together then. You know we'll have a good time then. Well, he came from college just the other day. So much like a man, I just had to say, son, I'm proud of you. Can you sit for a while? He shook his head and he said with a smile, what I'd really like, Dad, is the bar of the car keys. See you later, can I have them, please? And the cat's in the cradle and the silver spoon, little boy blue and the man on the moon. When you're coming home, son, I don't know when, but we'll get together then, Dad. You know we'll have a good time then. I've long since retired, my son's moved away. I called him up just the other day. I said, I'd like to see you if you don't mind. He said, I'd love to, Dad, if I can find the time. You see, my new job's a hassle and the kids are the flu. But it's sure nice talking to you, Dad. It's been sure nice talking to you. And as I hung up the phone, it occurred to me, he'd grown up just like me. My boy was just like me. And the cat in the cradle and the silver spoon, little boy blue and the man on the moon. When you're coming home, son, I don't know when, but we'll get together then, and we're gonna have a good time then.
That song has been in my head this week. Maybe you noticed in the song the repeated use of the phrase, just the other day. Just the other day. It seems the author laments the swiftness with which the years pass by, as the psalmist testified. Man is like a breath. His days are like a fleeting shadow. The lyrics to the song Cats in the Cradle were originally a poem written by Harry Chapin's wife, Sandra. And I'm not sure if I'm pronouncing his last name correctly. But the quote from Wikipedia says, the poem was inspired by the awkward relationship between her first husband, James Cashmore, and his father, John, a politician who served as Brooklyn Borough President. Harry Chapin also said the song was about his own relationship with his son, Josh, admitting, frankly, this song scares me to death. He was the one who sang it. As you know, it's our habit to preach through a book of the Bible and then kind of move on to another book. And then occasionally we'll take a break from that. We've been through 1 Thessalonians last fall. We started that and took some time off for Christmas. And we're going to get going with 2 Thessalonians here next week. But this morning, I want to discuss something that's just kind of been... it's kind of been on my heart. And this would probably just go in that category of things that we've all heard, but maybe just need to keep hearing. I need to hear it. Maybe as much as anybody needs to hear it. And so, as we start in on 2020, I'd like for us to maybe review what some of what Christians believe about time, the gift of time. Let's pray. Father, we all sense that we are weak and we are selfish. And I know that I struggle with that every day. And yet, Lord, many of us this morning would say we want to be faithful. We pray that our hearts would be soft, that we would hear from you, that if your Spirit has any work to do in convicting our hearts, that all of us would be open to hearing that, including me. And we pray that you bless this time as we consider what you may have for us. Amen. My eighth grade football team had been on a losing streak. Each game, it seemed, was like a replay of the previous one because of our extremely sloppy play on the field. Week in and week out, we always found ourselves desperately trying to catch up in the fourth quarter. And there was never enough time left on the clock for all of the scoring that needed to happen. So in my frustration, on one particular occasion, I used the first huddle of the first quarter to challenge my teammates. If you do not like that hopeless feeling we have every week of being down by 3 touchdowns with 8 minutes to go in the game, then play differently right now. Make the first quarter count. And this would be a really great story if I told you that my team was so inspired by my speech that they just marched down the field on that opening drive and scored a touchdown and won that game in dramatic fashion. Something like you'd see on TV, but as I recall, we lost again. If you have competed in sports, it's likely that you have looked back with regret with the sounding of the buzzer at the end of the game. And actually, the Bible has several stories like this. The clock winding down and the players looking back with regret. Now, there are stories like Moses. Moses made a terrible decision. He sinned in one act of disobedience, and he was told he can't go into the promised land. You remember that story? And he wanted to go in, and he was looking, and God said, no, you're not going in. You can see it, but don't ask me again. And then there was Judas, Achan, stories like that, Ananias and Sapphira, where people had these regrets, but it kind of went back to maybe one sin. Well, I'm not talking about that this morning. I do want to talk a little bit about regret, but I'm interested in a different kind of story. Cases of regret that don't seem to center on one tragic decision, but rather a life, a pattern. For example, can you imagine what it would have been like to be Samson? It wasn't just that thing with Delilah. It was a life. It was a whole life. A life that was so full of potential, squandered because of sexual sin. Or read the book of Lamentations sometimes. That's not even a single person. That's a whole nation. You read that story in that book of Lamentations, like regret just everywhere. What has happened to our nation and the judgment. Solomon, in the fourth quarter of his own life, wrote with piercing disappointment as he looked back. In the first few chapters of Ecclesiastes, with the emotion of regret hanging off of every sentence, he reveals that he spent a lifetime just chasing after this thing and that, only to discover it was all meaningless. It was pointless. It was a waste of time and energy. He wrote, "I denied myself nothing, nothing my eyes desired. I refused my heart no pleasure. My heart took delight in all my work, and this was the reward for all my labor. Yet when I surveyed all that my hands had done, and what I had toiled to achieve, everything was meaningless. A chasing after the wind. Nothing was gained under the sun." Now, if we're paying attention, I think the Bible as a whole warns us against a wasted existence. Jesus actually spoke of all of these characters. Not one by one, but he kind of rolled them all up into one character, a single character who appears in one of his parables in Matthew 25. And I invite you to go there. The words will be on the screen behind me. Jesus says, again, the kingdom of heaven will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his property to them. To one he gave 5 talents of money, to another 2 talents, and to another 1 talent, each according to his ability. Then he went on his journey. The man who had received the 5 talents went at once and put his money to work and gained 5 more. So also the one with the 2 talents gained 2 more. But the man who had received the 1 talent went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with them. The man who had received the 5 talents brought the other 5. "Master," he said, "you entrusted me with 5 talents. See, I have gained 5 more. His master replied, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness." The man with the 2 talents also came. "Master," he said, "you entrusted me with 2 talents. See, I have gained 2 more. His master replied, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share in your master's happiness." Then the man who had received the 1 talent came. "Master," he said, "I knew that you are a hard man, harvesting where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. So I was afraid and went out and hid your talent in the ground. See, here is what belongs to you." His master replied, you wicked, lazy servant. You knew that I harvest where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. Well, then, you should have put my money on deposit with the bankers so that when I returned, I would have received it back with interest. Take the talent from him. Give it to the one who has 10 talents. For everyone who has will be given more, and he will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken from him. And throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. The story does not go on to mention the man's regret, but it doesn't need to. We can safely assume that anyone in such a position would experience bitter regret about his choices. And this parable has a specific application, but there's a general principle upon which it rests, namely this, that all of us have been given something from God. We have been entrusted with something, and all of us will give an account. Either God will find us faithful, or he will find us unfaithful in the stewardship of what he has entrusted to us. Now, I think it's natural for many of us to think of money that way. We've kind of been trained, a lot of us, to think of, you know, hopefully we're learning to think of our money not as our own, but as God's. And so our job is to invest it and put it to use for God. Hopefully we see ourselves as stewards of his money. And those who are gaining spiritual maturity also increasingly look at their possessions that way as well. That's part of the rationale for hospitality, right? Okay, I should welcome people into my home because it's not really my home. It belongs to God. If somebody's in need, they need a ride somewhere, I should give them a ride in my car because it's not my car. It's actually something that God has given to me. I didn't earn it. I didn't deserve it. He gave it to me to use for him. Money, possessions, these are things we steward. Hopefully we think of our relationships this way. If God has given me children, he's entrusted them to me. I need to be faithful. The book of James teaches that every good gift comes down from above, from the Father of the heavenly lights. So every good thing we have is from him. Therefore, everything we have, he has entrusted to us. And we should strive to be faithful, faithful stewards. But should we think of time that way? Should we think of this upcoming year? Should we think of 2020 as something that God has entrusted to us, something that we will answer for? Should we think of this afternoon that way, this evening, the coming week? Should we think of time as something of which we are to be faithful stewards? And I believe the answer is yes. Time is a mysterious subject. It has perplexed many great thinkers and philosophers. They've wrestled with the question of what existence outside of time could even look like. We can't imagine that very well. And most people believe that God exists outside of time. Hal alluded to that this morning. And as a kid, I remember thinking about the beginning of time. Genesis talks about in the beginning. And I tried to conceptualize what was it like before the beginning. And the answer to that is there was no time before the beginning of time. And so we're using words that relate to time to describe something outside of time, which doesn't make sense. And we're all confused about time, aren't we? Admit it. Even William Lane Craig. He's a smart guy. He's thought a lot about it. But I don't think anybody can completely wrap their mind around time. We know a few things, though. One, we know that like space, there was a point. wouldn't make it chronological, but there was some kind of a point at which time and space came into existence. So space is from God. Time is from God. They were His idea. They were His gift to us. And obviously, time is very much bound up in our own existence. The gift of existence and the gift of time go together. Now, if it's true that any duration of time that we enjoy on this earth is from God, why shouldn't we look at it the same way that these faithful stewards in our parable looked at the talents that had been entrusted to them? Something to be invested, something that should bring a return to the master. Hang on to that idea, and we're going to come back to that. But here's what I want to do, and this is something that I want to, with 2019 behind us, looking ahead to a new year, and I realize there's nothing magical about that, but sometimes it's just a good time to stop and pause and do some self-evaluation. And I've done this myself, okay? But I'm going to ask you a series of questions to reflect on. Some of these questions are objective, like they have an objective answer. Some are more subjective. Some are general questions. Some are specific questions. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand. I'm not going to ask you to email me the answers. This is entirely between you and God, okay? But this is my one request. Do be honest with yourself. Here are the questions in no particular order. In general, how do you feel about 2019? When you look back on it, if it was a good year, why? If it was a bad year, why is that so? Was 2019 a year in which you made eternal investments? If you invested in your 401k, I would expect you to be able to probably say, you know, I invested in stocks or whatever. You would know what you invested in. If you invested eternally in 2019, in your mind, can you name those investments? Where did you put that time? Did you invest in people in 2019? Specifically whom? What names come to your mind? Now, after you've thought of those names, would those people agree that you made an eternal investment in them? If you asked, would they go, huh? Or would they say, yeah, I've changed for the better because of so-and-so, your name? In general, you feel good about the time you invested in the most important relationships in your life. Your family, spouse, children, friends. How many times in 2019 did you invite someone from the church into your home for the purpose of fellowship, encouragement? How many times did you meet with brothers and sisters outside of the Sunday morning gathering? On how many occasions did you sacrifice a chunk of your time to serve someone in the church family? Maybe you helped someone move. Maybe you helped someone with a project. That'd be once or twice a month, once or twice in the whole year. In 2019, about how many hours did you invest in getting to know someone who doesn't know Jesus so that through that relationship you could share the gospel? How much time did you spend in the Word? In 2019, now, we would never do this, but if we asked you, you know, how many hours a week on average, are you in the Word? Would you be embarrassed to say? How much time did you spend in prayer? If you were to take all the time that you spent in prayer and put it on this side of the scale, and then on this side of the scale, you put all the time that you watch TV or Netflix or YouTube videos or whatever, put all the entertainment over here and the prayer over here, which way does this scale tip? If everyone at Aletheia served the church the same number of hours you served the church in 2019, what would the restrooms look like on a Sunday morning? If we went out in the lobby, would there be any coffee to drink? Would the nursery be clean? Are there projects around your house that you meant to get to, you wanted to, but you never did because you were lazy with your time? When you think about the most important relationships in your life, in 2019, how many times did you just, with no agenda other than just mutual encouragement, how many times did you sit face to face across from somebody, maybe at a restaurant or maybe over coffee in your home or whatever, just to spend unhurried fellowship with someone, meaningful face to face? A couple times a week in 2019, a couple times a month, hardly ever. In 2019, did you actually use a significant amount of the time God allotted to you to sin? I'm talking about habits, sinful habits. When you were at work, did you actually work? Or did you look for ways to avoid work? Did you steal back the time that you sold to your employer? That's what you're doing when you're at work. It's an agreement. Your employer is buying your time. You sell it to him. Did you steal it back? Did you work too much? So much so that your family maybe got put off a little bit, neglected. Did you get busy and lose touch with friends because you're working so much? Does your conscience bother you at all when you think about how you allocated the gift of time that God entrusted to you in 2019? Is there anything that just kind of nags at you a little bit? In 2019, did you give careful attention to your use of time? Or did you just kind of drift out of one day into the next, not really thinking about it, not really ever bothering to evaluate how you use time? What would your family members say about your use of time? Would they say that you're lazy? Would they say that you're selfish? Would they say that you're always on your phone? Would they say that you're imbalanced? Would they say you have it pretty good, pretty good balance? What would they say? Too much time in bed? Not enough time studying? Kids? What would they say if they were asked? I think that's a great question. What would others say about my use of time? I'm almost afraid to ask that question. Maybe I'll ask Kay that question today. Don't you ask her. I'll ask her. Overall, do you believe God is pleased or displeased with how you've used the time that He has given to you as a gift? Do you have any regrets about how you spent 2019? And finally, upon reflecting on these questions, if you don't like some of the answers, do you want 2020 to be different? And if you answered yes to that last question, the good news is it can be different. With the help of God and His people, you can change. And I'll admit, I went through this list and it's like, ugh, I want to leave that one out. Because there, some of these really stung for me, anyway. I have some areas to work on. And if you say I do too, then let's roll up our sleeves and let's fix it. First piece of advice I have to offer, if you wish to be more faithful with your time, is to attack the problem indirectly. So I'm not talking about writing down goals. I'm not talking about setting limits. I shouldn't do more than an hour of this a day or whatever. I'm not talking about that. Indirectly. Attack it indirectly. I think, and those can be good things, by the way, but I don't think it's the first step. I think the first step is to address the real problem at the very root. If I am mismanaging my time, it is either because I believe the wrong thing, or I value the wrong thing, or I desire the wrong thing, or probably some combination of all three. I don't know if you've ever thought of it this way, but how we choose to use our time is always a reflection of those three things: our beliefs, our values, and our desires. And so those things really form who we are at the character level, and that is the basis for how we spend our time. If you find a spiritually mature Christian, why is it that oftentimes they are using their time well? Not perfectly, but why is it that a lot of times they're not wasting their time on foolishness? It's because the beliefs are where they need to be, the values are roughly where they need to be, and the desires are where they need to be. And that's part of sanctification. God is changing us in those ways. Do you see that? Our beliefs, our values, our desires. If for example, if I believe that I can get a better job by getting a certain degree, if I really believe that, then I might use hundreds of my hours of time to get that degree, study hard, if I believe that. Or for another example, if I value my marriage, if I say my marriage is truly important, this is valuable, then I might, when the guys say, hey, you want to go watch the game Saturday, I might say, I promised my wife I'd go shopping. I mean, really, if I really value that, it's going to make an impact on how I spend my time. Or for another example, if I desire to be debt-free, then I might choose to work overtime rather than taking a vacation. What you believe, what you value, what you desire is going to change. It's going to affect how you use your time, whether it's conscious or subconscious. So in order to be more faithful to God during the hours and days and weeks and months that He has given us, then we need to address it on that level. We need to adjust our beliefs and our values and our desires. And somebody could say, well, wait a minute, we're not even in charge of that. I can't change my values. I can't change my desires or my beliefs. You know, there's actually some truth to that. You may not be able to make a decision right now to believe, for example, that the world is flat. I hope you can't do that. You might not be able to make a decision to value modern art. You might not be able to make a decision to desire sauerkraut. Okay? We may not be in direct control of what we believe, what we desire, what we value. But here's the thing. We're in indirect control of those things. We may not be able to make an immediate decision to change those things, but we can make a gradual change. And how do we do that? Romans 12:2 says this: do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world. What's the pattern of this world? Believing the wrong things, valuing the wrong things, desiring the wrong things. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. So if we want to be more faithful stewards of the time that God has allotted to us, we need to change our beliefs and our desires and our values. And we do that by changing our minds, by being transformed, by exposing ourselves. Maybe the better word is immersing ourselves in the Word of God. Look, you get in the Word of God and you get really serious about it, and you get the Word of God into you, I promise it will change how you spend your time. Oh, well, darn, see, I'm actually too busy to be in God's Word. How long will we repeat that lie? No one believes that. Not even the person saying it. Not even the person saying that. Honestly, I don't know anybody that's more busy than my wife. Okay, she's not in here this morning. She's in the nursery. So I'll just say this. Every single morning, she cooks and cleans for 7, 8, 9 people. She teaches school. She teaches a little CC thing that happens here. She helps with a co-op in Fort Wayne. She's always busy. She's got a lot to do. Every single morning, without fail, she's in the Word of God. She beats me out of bed. I come downstairs. Well, not beats me out of bed. I'm not like that. But she gets out of bed before I do. And I go downstairs, and there she is, reading her Bible, sometimes going like this, because she's memorizing God's Word. I love that about her. I could say many true things to praise my wife. Why is she that way? Because God has gotten into her. You are not too busy to get really serious about studying the Word of God in 2020. I would list, along with the study of God's Word, if you want to be faithful with the time that He's entrusted to you, if you want to believe and value and desire the right things, you need to have a serious, devoted prayer life. You need to get real with God. And this is one area I can tell you I have a lot of improvement to do. It's one of my goals in 2020. I would be embarrassed to tell you what my prayer life looks like, okay? I'm just going to be honest. Hold me accountable. You can ask me. You can say, Sean, remember January 5th? You said it was going to get better. What's it look like now? It's February or March. Honestly, you will bless me if you do that. I won't say, no, I wasn't serious. That was just false humility. That was for effect. It's not. I need help. Okay? You need to have a serious, devoted prayer life. You need to get real with the God who reconciled you to Himself through Christ and made this possible. You think about it. Look at the cost that was involved for us to have fellowship with our God. Christ's death. And then we just write off prayer and say we don't have time for it. And you need to be in genuine fellowship with other believers. whenever you talk about church attendance, it's like you're here. So if you're listening online right now, but listen, folks, I'm just going to be honest with you. If you're not sick, you're not out of town, you need to be here. You need to be here every time. God gave you this family of believers to help you. You need this. I need it. There's not one person here who doesn't need to be in fellowship with God's people. In the early church, they met every day. They got together for teaching and breaking of bread in each other's homes every day. And we say, well, I'll miss two Sundays. Guess what that means? 3 weeks. If you're not getting together outside of... I know it maybe makes you fidget a little bit. I wouldn't say this if I didn't love you. You need to be here. If you're not committed to the Word, not committed to seeking God in prayer, not committed to the body of believers, you will probably just think the way the world thinks. You won't have a transformed mind. And I shouldn't even say probably. You just won't. If you're not committed to the Word, if you're not in prayer and fellowship with God, if you're not with God's people, you will think like the world thinks. You'll believe the same lies the world believes. Why do God's people, why do so many of them think that gay marriage is even a thing? You'll believe the same lies. You'll value the same worthless things that the world values. You'll desire the same sinful things that the world desires. And you'll waste the time and the opportunities that God brings to you in the year ahead. And I don't want that for you. We've talked about how to indirectly address the problem of mismanagement, namely through the transformation of our minds. I want to take a more direct approach now. How willing are you to give real scrutiny to the choices you make when it comes to how you spend your hours and your days? What if we did this? What if we looked at our activities and we asked three questions for all the things we spend our time on? Is this particular use of my time something that improves me? Is it something that benefits others? Is it something that honors and glorifies God? Now, it wouldn't be practical to ask that question about everything we do, right? Like, you know, are you one of those people that you'll drive around the parking lot for 10 minutes looking for the closest spot, and you could have parked in back and been in the door and back out by the time you, okay? If you want, go ahead, but I'm not saying everything you do. The big things. How willing are you to ask those questions, to put it to the test? At the very minimum, I think we should do this. I think we test anything that falls into one of two categories. The first one is this: if my conscience has ever bothered me, if it nags me, if I feel like, man, I really shouldn't be, you know, playing on my phone all the time. If my conscience bothers me, or if a brother has confronted me, brother or sister. If I won't test those things that bother me, or test the things that someone else has brought to me as a problem, how foolish. If your conscience nags at you, if you spend 15 hours a week in a tree stand, okay? I'm talking to my own people here. then you better listen. You better listen while you still have a conscience. Do you know that? Because if you ignore your conscience over time, your conscience gets weaker, that voice gets smaller, to the point that some people can't even hear their conscience anymore. Or if your spouse says, honey, the kids hardly see you. Do you really need to take all that overtime? If you don't listen to that, you're being very foolish. Again, I urge you, look at the areas of your life where you are investing time. Ask these questions. Is this something that improves me in some way? Is this something that's benefiting other people? Is this something that honors and glorifies God? And if it's something that does all three, like being here on a Sunday morning, right? No brainer. Maybe devote more time to that. If it hits all three, you know, criteria. And honestly, like if you look at number two, is this use of my time something that's benefiting other people? That it's probably going to do one and three also. So a lot of times it comes in packages. What if it doesn't do any of them? What if it doesn't improve me? What if it doesn't benefit anyone around me? What if it doesn't bring glory and honor to my God? Kind of sounds sinful. Why not get rid of it? We don't have unlimited time, folks. Our lives are a vapor. Why are we investing time in things that are worthless? Now I do it. I admit it. I want to change. Do you? I'm not trying to be legalistic here, okay? I'm not trying to say you shouldn't waste all that time putting on makeup. I don't have a list. I don't know. I mean, I don't know. Putting on makeup, I guess, number one. I don't know about two and three. I don't know. I honestly, maybe, I don't know. That's up to you. If you say, yeah, it, you know, well, then you have to ask, how much time does it deserve? An hour putting on makeup? 15 minutes? Again, I really don't know. Here's all I want. I want you to ask the question. I want you to look at your life. I want you to say, hey, if I'm goofing off or watching movies on Netflix four times a week, is that something that honors God? Is that something that is justified? Could I be making better use of this time that God has entrusted to me? Why do I say that to you? I say it because I love you. I don't want you to look back on your life with regrets. I'm not trying to be legalistic. I'm really not. I just want you to ask the question. Look, you guys all know I hunt, right? I love to hunt. If I was just doing my own thing, I'd hunt all the time. And I hunt with a bow, by the way, not with a gun. Hunting with a bow is much different than boys hunt with guns, men hunt with bows, okay? If I could, I'd be in a tree. If I was just following my flesh, I'd be in the tree stand all the time. Is it wrong for me to get up there every now and then? Well, I don't think it is. Honestly, I think we all kind of need some recreation, right? Most people do. Some people don't. They're machines. I need it. It's kind of like part of self-care, okay? The legitimate self-care that allows me to be a healthy person and help other people. So I'm not saying you can't have any entertainment or you can't have any recreation or you can't have a hobby. I'm just saying, look and ask yourself, am I out of balance? Do I need this much? What is it for you? Is it watching TV? Is it playing video games, watching YouTube? Is it cleaning the house? Is it a hobby? I don't know. Walking the dog. Playing with the kids. Working on a graduate degree. This is between you and God. I'm not in this. Unless you come to me and say, hey, I want your opinion. And then I may or may not have an opinion for you. I don't even know. I just want you to ask the right questions. And take it to God. And let Him speak to you. I'm not talking about audibly. I'm just, let Him convict you. Go to Him. Maybe you'll say, God, in 2019, I know I wasted a lot of time. Didn't need to be in 7 different fantasy baseball leagues. Okay? Let Him convict you. And then act. I'm going to make a prediction for you. In fact, I'm just going to go ahead and go all prophetic on you right now, okay? I'm going to give you a prophecy. So, you getting nervous, Ken? Not yet, okay. We'll just wait. Here's my prophecy. For each day that you are alive in 2020, you will have exactly 24 hours. The same number of hours that God has allotted to the person sitting next to you. And for each week, you will have 168 hours, if my math is correct. The exact same amount of hours that the person sitting next to you will have. The only difference is how you invest them. And I do urge you to think of it that way. Not spending hours, investing your hours. And for the whole year, I hereby prophesy that you will have 8,760 hours to allocate if you make it to December 31st. We all have the same amount of time. The difference is how we invest it. I also predict that we'll all stand before God someday and we'll answer for how we invest our time. I believe that the Bible teaches that we will do that. That we'll stand before God. Not to answer for our sins. The Bible's clear that if I'm righteous before God, then Christ has paid for my sins. But I think the Bible teaches that in some sense, we'll answer to God for the choices that we make after we believe. Paul certainly considered himself a justified believer, yet he included himself when he said, each of us will give an account of himself to God. I don't know what that looks like exactly. I'm almost a little bit afraid to think about it. In 1 Corinthians 3, Paul says that, you know, a man, his whole life he builds, okay? Not literally, but metaphorically, he's building his whole life. And then the fire comes, and if he's built with hay or wood or straw, then it burns up. And he escapes through the flames. In some sense, everything that we do is going to be put to the test to see if it's valuable or worthless. And I look at a guy like Jason Hilgeman down there at Freedom. I think, man, what is he building down there? I want that legacy. I just want to be faithful. Ephesians 5:15, be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise. Why would the Holy Spirit tell Paul to write to the Ephesian believers and to you and to me and to say, be very careful how you live? Why would he write that? Not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. We're all familiar with, I think, probably most of us would be familiar with Ephesians 2, and that famous passage that I'm so thankful for, that that says that I'm not earning my salvation because I never could. Okay. And it says it's by grace that you've been saved through faith. And this not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. Praise God. Salvation is a gift. Man, if that's not a great comfort to you. But read on. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God has prepared in advance for us to do. Do you go into the day with this thought? Ahead of me today, God has laid out certain good things for me to do for Him. God planned in the 24 hours of this day that are ahead of me, God has actually set it up for me that I would take full advantage of the opportunities to serve Him. Do you look at your day that way? Boy, I want to start doing that. Seeing every day as an opportunity. What if we live that way? I don't know what they are, these good works that God's prepared for me. I don't know. I just know I need to look for them. And I think that's just the whole point of being a creature here, living in time. The thing about regret, by definition, regret is a negative emotion that comes when it's too late. It's an emotion that is connected to the past. Do you know when the time to address regret is? Right now. The time to address future regret is right now, in this hour. To live faithfully in this day. And so really, this is not a message about 2020, friends. This is just a message about life. It's a message about faithfulness. It's a message about discipleship. We who benefit from what Christ did are called to follow Him. We're called to take on His whole attitude in life, right? Philippians 2. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. Jesus said, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give His life away as a ransom for many. Jesus' whole purpose was to live for others. He said, I only do what the Father tells me to do. I only say what comes from the Father. That was His whole purpose. And guess what? If you're purchased by Him, if He's made you a brother and a son of the Father or a daughter of the Father, that's your purpose too, regardless of how well you embrace it. This is discipleship, saying, God, thank you for this day. It's yours. What do you want? What do you want from me? You willing to do that? You willing to live that way? Not just in 2020, do you want this? As the saying goes, only one life, 'twill soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. This is a gift, time alive on this earth. James says, you're a mist that appears for a little while and then you vanish. Let's all commit to this together. Let's do this. And I invite you, please, speak into my life. Help me to steward the gift of time that God has given to me. And I'll help you.